If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 139, and we're going to be looking at two verses today. And as we're continuing in our Mirrors series, today I'm going to talk about something that I think is going to be really helpful to develop your spiritual life. I know that some of us, we're on all different spiritual journeys. Some of us are not believers yet, but you've come because of the community you're experiencing in life group, and maybe just whether it's worship or just something is pulling you to come and experience more of who God is, and we're praying that you will actually come to know Him. Some of you have just recently came to know Jesus Christ, and this is a very important part of your spiritual development, is to be able to grow in greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. Some of us, we've gone to church most of our lives, and I'm praying that we will go deeper. With what you know already is great, but we can always go deeper because God is infinite. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. And because He's infinite, we can know Him more and more. We'll never get to a point where we know Him so fully. I mean, we're going to get to know Him more and more. So I'm praying that we'll be encouraged as we look into this series. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we started this series, and we talked about two specific mirrors. I want to just kind of review for those of you who are new, who is joining us just here. In part one, we talked about the distorted mirror and how oftentimes the things that the world or our parents or maybe our friends, what they tell us kind of distort what God says about us. And until we can really understand this and be able to live by the truth, we're going to constantly struggle with things like insecurity or even just depression or other things, emotional things that will come into your life because it's going to overwhelm you. We also talked about last week the importance of the rear view mirror to be able to look back in our lives. Maybe there are some sins that we have committed, or maybe some people have sinned against us. And those are things that we're trying to either run away from, or we just feel carry this guilt and shame because we haven't been forgiven of some of these things. And we talked about how God's forgiveness is freely offered to us if we will receive it by faith. We also talked about how His love is very scandalous because He loves people like us when we least deserve it. And that's why it could transform your life if you will experience it. Today we're going to talk about the one-way mirror. Now, some of you might not know what that is, so I'm going to try to explain it a little bit, and then I'm going to show you a quick video with this one. It's kind of like an experiment, but it's more of awareness that they brought into the streets of London as well as in New York. But if you look at this first picture, one-way mirrors, the interesting part about it is that you can only see from one direction. So a lot of times, these one-way mirrors are used in interrogations. In the police department or FBI or wherever else, or any kind of government official authorities. And so they will try to look in and see if there's any signs that you're giving that might prove you to be guilty or innocent, whatever it may be. Another picture, it's also used for security. As you know, that they also use a one-way mirror, especially in some of the stores, to make sure that they lower the shoplifting. The stealing, and also just for security purposes, just to be able to look out, especially in very high populated areas. A third use for a one-way mirror is for safety, and it's used to observe people who interact with minors or those who are very vulnerable. And by the way, I would love to have one of these things when we have our own church. Let's believe that in Jesus' name. Amen? One of these days. Because how awesome would it be to be able to have one-way mirrors and parents can come and just look and watch and see how their kids are interacting with the teachers. And I think that's great accountability. I think that's a very good thing. So these are some of the purposes for a one-way mirror. It is an opportunity to be able to peer into a situation or maybe into a person's life. And the thing that I want us to understand is that it's all coming from the perspective of a person who's looking in. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment and ask yourself, what would it be like if the mirror was flipped? So just try to imagine an enclosed place where you could look outside and people cannot see inside. But if we flip it around, then you can't see outside, but people can see inside. Are you with me? It's about the perspective. Why am I sharing this? Because there's this one caveat that I want us to think about. What if you were doing something private? Going to the bathroom, doing things, maybe you just are embarrassed that you wouldn't want anyone to know. And if you're in an enclosed place and you can't see people, but they could see you, how would you feel? In fact, there's been a situation around the world. I don't know how many of you know, but there's a lot of people who openly defecate, which pretty much means go to the bathroom, number two, all right? So we're all, you guys know number two? I don't know if I should say, but you know, you relieve yourself. Not just liquid. Liquid is only when you eat a lot of hot food, but also solids. So there are billions of people in this world, believe it or not, who openly defecate because they don't have toilets. And so it's a big problem. And so Unilever and Demetos, kind of like their companies that produce soap and other detergent and things like that, they wanted to bring awareness to the fact that millions of people don't have toilets. And so what they ended up doing was they made a toilet with a one-way mirror. Now, of course, that's not the other way around, right? That would be a little bit perverted and stuff. But anyway, you would go into this bathroom, but on the outside, it's all glass. So, like, no one can see inside. You could just see your reflection if you're looking outside in. But when you're in the bathroom, you can see everything. And so I want you to just picture this and imagine it as there. Are you going to see this in this video? And I think it's really interesting, especially listen to what some of the people comment on after going to the bathroom and coming out. So let's watch this together really quickly. Did you see the pizza? You do not bring pizza into the bathroom. But I don't know about you, but if I had the opportunity to go in there, I think I would have a pretty hard time going, even though people cannot see you. That's the point. They were trying to create the sense of this privacy that is no longer there because you feel as if everyone is looking in. But in reality, no one can see you. And I'm sharing this because what if we flipped it around, as I shared earlier, and you can't see out like what you saw in the video, but people could actually see in. And the question I have would be, I'm wondering how scary that would be for many of us in this room. Not because the way we go to the bathroom, but because of our lives. I think it is so easy to put on a game face or even just kind of like a Sunday face or a life group face. And we try to pretend everything's going well, that we're not struggling with anything, that things are all okay. But then in reality, when we're all by ourselves in our room, we struggle with different things in our lives. And the question is, if we were all able to see those moments when you're by yourself, whether it's your leaders or maybe your members or whoever it may be, your roommates, if they were to see your private life, I'm wondering what you would feel or what you would think in that moment. Believe it or not, in many ways, this describes what accountability should be. Accountability is to give an account, sharing about your life and what you did and what you did not do. And once again, we're very careful with this because sometimes it could become a very legalistic thing because you're supposed to report like how you did with your Bible reading and your prayer times and all that. And sometimes it reinforces this human paradigm that we want to try to avoid. But all of us, we will have to give an account, not only before God, but also for those people that are very close to us. And I think it's easy for many of us in this room to hide behind mirrors, to hide behind walls, and to not allow God to come and work in our lives. But I believe this is the point of accountability. It is no longer are we focused on ourselves, but we're focused rather on Christ and His majesty and His beauty. This is when I realized true accountability will help us then to have a greater hunger and a thirst for growth. Because the more you look at yourself, the more discouraged you will be. The more you look at yourself, the more you might just want to give up because you realize you're struggling with all these things and you're asking yourself, when will I change? How can I change? But accountability is supposed to draw you closer to Christ, to look at Christ in the midst of the sin and the struggle that you're going through. Listen to what Robert Murray M'Cheyne said in his personal collection of writings. He writes this, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace for all and for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God, bask in His beams, feel His all-seeing eyes settled on you in love, and repose in His almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in Him." What a great reminder. For every one look that you look at yourself and your shortcomings, your weakness and your sin, He says, take 10 look at Christ. Because the more you look at Christ, not only will it humble you as you think about God's love for you and God's patience with you, but you will begin to see what it is, the beauty and the majesty that you want to behold and you want to become more like. To me, this is the fuel and the thing that should motivate us in good accountability. We should be looking at Christ as we sharpen one another. So I pray that as we continue to look at Christ, that we will commit to growing spiritually by challenging one another in these accountable relationships. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that good accountability creates a great opportunity for spiritual growth. That good accountability creates a great opportunity for spiritual growth. I'm going to highlight two things in these two verses, in verse 23 and 24. And it's simply this. The first thing that I want us to understand and remember about how good accountability creates a great opportunity for spiritual growth. The first thing that we have to keep in mind is that we must be receptive to the inquiry, to the questions. And this is something that we have to be able to humble ourselves and say, the only way we're going to have good accountability is that if people can inquire and they can actually ask questions in our lives. Let me quickly summarize Psalm 139. We talked about this during the summer. It's a very important psalm, but we're going to focus on the last two verses. But if you remember, this is a very significant psalm because here is King David, the author. He begins to reflect on the character of God. That's why if you look at verses 1 through 6, he mentions about the knowledge and the wisdom of God, that He's all-knowing. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that's going on in this world. So he establishes that in the first six verses. And then in verse 7 through 12, he mentions the ever-presence of God. That God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. So even if you go to the highest mountains, He is there. Even when you go to the lowest valleys, He is there. Where can you go from His Spirit? There's nowhere. So it could be in your bedroom. It could be in your classroom. It could be at your workplace. It could be in a restaurant. No matter where you go, you cannot escape the presence of God. So think about this. Verses 1 through 6, it talks about what? This idea that God knows all things. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that's going on. And then through 7 through 12, he talks about He's everywhere. And then in verse 13 through 18, he mentions about the all-powerful nature of God, that He is powerful above anything and anyone. He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent, and He's all-powerful. I mean, just think about those three character traits summarized in these 18-some verses. And that's when David applies these truths of God's character to the wicked, to those who are against God and his purposes. And he asked God to deal with his enemies who are out to get him. God, you're all knowing. You're everywhere, and you're the most powerful person in this whole world. Deal with the enemies who are coming against me. So this is Psalm 139. And then at the end, in verse 23 through 24, he mentions something that's very important that we relate to accountability. So let me first read verse 23 as we talk about the importance of being receptive, being open to the inquiry. Look at what it says in verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Let's just pause here as we look at this passage, the first verse here. There are two things I want you to notice about being receptive to the inquiry. The first thing that I want you to see here is the invitation. Here is David inviting God to come and search him and to know his heart. Can I just ask you, when was the last time you actually asked God, literally giving him permission, come into my life, search me, and know my heart? Let alone someone who is close to you or your accountability partner. Go ahead and examine my life. Look at my life. Search me. That's why in other translations, we see a different angle for the meaning of the word search. In the Message translation, it says, "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me." The New Century Version says this, "God, examine me and know my heart." So we see investigate, we see the word examine, and the Voice translation, it says, "Explore me, O God, and know the real me. Dig deeply and discover who I am." Do you see that word, explore? Now, if you think about those words, investigate, examine, explore, it really is an invitation for God, come into my life, look at everything that you see in my life, and see if there's something in there that's not right. David is asking God to extensively look into all aspects of his life. This is something that only God can perfectly do and eliminate clearly. Now, please, let me just pause here. I believe people can ask you questions and they can do a pretty decent job to help you to see yourself, because a lot of times we're blindsided or we have blind spots, so we don't see things. But let me just say this, we're all human, we're imperfect. And so no matter how much your accountability person can ask you questions, or maybe they're trying to interpret what's going on, because they're imperfect, they might not fully know. But the beauty of this is David is inviting God to come and investigate, examine, and explore, and to search his life. Only God is perfectly able to look deep into our hearts, in all the crevices of our hearts, of sin, of rebellion, of attitudes, all those things that pull us away from the things of God. But the problem is, the more you look at yourself, we either have an overestimation of ourselves, we're not that bad, or oftentimes, and many of us, it will lead to discouragement because we stink. Like, I keep on sinning. Remember what Michane said? He said, for every one look at yourself, how many? 10 looks to God, to Christ. Thomas Chalmers, he kind of gives an illustration that I thought was very helpful. He's an old Scottish, I think a 19th century Scottish teacher. He's a church leader. He used a metaphor, an illustration that I think is very helpful. So I wanted to use this because he describes the futility of trying to examine ourselves. And the illustration that he gives, he says that self-examination is similar to being in a dark room with all these objects. So just for a moment, I'm not gonna do anything crazy, all right? I'm not gonna pull a stunt or anything, but can you just close your eyes for just a moment? Just for a moment, just close your eyes. And it's completely dark. And just try to imagine that you're in a room in this darkness, And there are objects in that room that you don't even know what those objects are, but you're in a room with objects. And self-examination, he says, is literally trying to find what these objects are in complete darkness. Now, you could open your eyes. Some of you are like, I'm still going to open my eyes because something might happen. But think about it for a moment. I thought that was a very good context and illustration to help us to understand. When you try to do self-examination or even try to inquire to other people, because we're imperfect, it is like literally trying to be in a dark room and figure out what those objects are. And this is the problem. Listen, many of us will strain our eyes just to try to see, but the thing is, it's completely dark. We're sinful. We're depraved. So Chalmers, what he says is this, the only way you will know what those objects are in that dark room is go to the window and open up the curtain and let the light of Christ shine in. And I said, that's perfect. Because how many of us in our own self-examination, we either rationalize or we sometimes tend to gloss over. Or sometimes we're like, oh, that's not that bad. Or like, I'm better than that other person because you're comparing with other people. But when the light of Christ comes into your life and you see things clearly because God is perfect and he exposes your self-centeredness, he exposes your self-sufficiency, he exposes just even your desire to try to protect yourself, and that causes you to please people or to do things to harm people, what God is saying is, this is who you are. Listen to what he writes. I thought this was insightful. Listen to what he writes. He says in his writings, introductory essays, he says this, if we derive no good from the work of self-examination because we find that all is confusion and mistiness within, then let us go forth upon the truth which are without, and these will pour a flood of light into all the mazes and intricacies of the soul, and at length render that work easy which before was impracticable. What he's simply saying is that if you allow the truth of God to come into your life, then all your confusion, some of you are feeling confused. Some of you are at a state of maybe just kind of feeling blah. Some of you are wondering, why am I like this? Some of you might even don't even know why you have these emotional outbursts, because you're trying to grow in emotional intelligence, but right now you're not at that point yet, and so you're confused. Decisions you have to make, all these things, it just brings a haze over your eyes. He says, let the truth of Christ come in. Open up the curtains. Let the sunlight come in, and then you're going to be able to see. When was the last time you allowed God's truth to shine his light into your life? That's why we have SOAP, which is the Bible reading plan that we do, so that God can speak to us. That's why we send it out to our LCGs or life change groups or people that we're spending time with, so that there's good accountability. We could read what they're learning. We could read what their application is. I don't know, it might be you're going to be talking for 45 minutes, you know, whatever it is. So the people know there's accountability. It can be a prayer that they lift up, that you understand where their heart is. Because a lot of times when I hear or read a person's prayer, you understand what's going on in their hearts. It gives you a window into their lives. So here's David. He gives this invitation. The second thing that you will notice when we talk about this being receptive to the inquiry is not only this invitation saying, come, Lord, look at my life. We see this true inspection. Now, this is important because the word or the phrase try me has this connotation of testing in order for something to be proven true or authentic. So when David says, search me, O God, and try me, what he's saying is prove that my heart and the things that I'm thinking about, it's really for you. It's about you. That's why the Message translation of that latter portion of verse 23 says, cross-examine and test me, get a clear picture of what I'm about. That's David's receptiveness to allowing God to come into his life. Inspect me. Cross-examine me. Throughout the Bible, we see the concept of testing and proving over and over again. Let me just give you a couple of them here. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it says this, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So you see the word test, that the fire, just like how it tests the genuineness, if it's gold or silver, in the same way God uses different tests to see what's in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 in the New American Standard Bible. Listen to what it says. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this idea of proof of your faith. How will you know that you have genuine salvation faith? You're going to be tested. Tested by fire or persecution in this context, so that you may be found that the result will be praise to God, because it's God who's working in your life. Oftentimes, the testing of our lives is to see if we really trust in God or if we're allowing other things to control us. That's why in David's request for the inspection, he's referring to his thoughts. Listen, this is important. In the NIV of verse 23, bravo, listen to what it says. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. This is very important. Prove God. Test me. Try me. See if there's anything that's contrary. I shouldn't be anxious. I should trust you. Because you're a good God. You're a faithful God. But when I get anxious, test that thought. That I should not have. It doesn't mean that you will never get anxious. Please don't misunderstand me. You will feel it, but you won't allow it to control you. What are some things that you are anxious about right now? And where you need God to help reveal and expose? I really believe that our anxiety levels really reveal what we believe about God. Listen to me, and now hopefully this will make sense to you. Here's David. Search me. Try me. Know my heart. See if there's any anxious thought in me, he says. And when you just take that first verse of verse 23, you realize, wow, everything he talked about God in the first 18-some verses, and now as he's coming to this verse 23, the anxiety level that we have in our lives, it really reveals what we really believe about God. Let me give you some other references that kind of support this. Do you remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 25? And let me read it from the ESV. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So whenever you start getting anxious about daily needs, provisions, and to the level where you then like, you know what? I don't think I'm going to have enough. So I'm going to be more selfish. I'm going to be more greedy. I'm going to do things. It just shows that you don't believe that God owns everything. When you start getting anxious, when you apply for jobs and no one is responding, then you're like, I gotta take control. Or maybe some of us who are married, we've been trying to have kids, or are their half, they're not responding the way we want them to respond. We start getting anxious, we wanna control them, we wanna control the situation. Some of you who are students, you realize, oh my God, I have like 20 papers next day. Well, I'm just exaggerating, but I have all these papers and I have all these exams coming up. So you know what? I'm just going to forget all my meetings and just cancel everything because I'm anxious and I need to take control. What does it show you about God and what you believe about God? It just shows that you don't believe he's good. You don't believe that he's in control. You don't believe that he's going to probably teach you something. And I love it when he does teach you, because then you go to class and he goes, I decided to extend it one more week. And you're like, hallelujah, hallelujah, nothing. There's no hallah in that. In the Hebrew, hallah means praise. There's no praise in that. Why? Because you were fretting. You were freaking out. You were anxious. You started canceling things. You didn't go to life group. And then you go there, and then it got extended a week. You're like, God is so good. He was good before when you were anxious. But your view of God was messed up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the New Living Translation. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he what? Cares about you. So every single time you get anxious about something, your anxious thoughts, and this is where you need accountability, someone to speak into your life. This is where the curtain has to be opened up so the light of Christ can shine into your heart. Because what you don't believe is that he cares for you. That's the bottom line. You don't believe he cares. And you know how false that is. How deceptive that is. And how Satan's using your circumstances to pull you away from God and to pull you inward to trust yourself. Because if you ever doubt God's love for you, you just look at the cross. Sit there for 30 minutes and look at the cross. Go watch YouTube and see the Passion of Christ be crucified. And don't look at any recommended video for you. If you were here last week. How about us? Do you believe by faith that God is refining you and strengthening you? Are you allowing God to shine his light in your life to expose areas where there's unbelief? You got to be receptive for God to ask the questions. And sometimes he uses people. You got to be open. Have you invited God and others to examine, explore, investigate your life? Because that's the only way you're going to grow. Let me close with the second point. The second point is this. We must not only be receptive to the inquiry, but we must be responsive to the inquiry. You have to respond. Once you welcome God into your life to come and examine me, explore all these things, and you invite other people to help you, to keep you accountable, you have to respond. You have to be responsive. Let's close out with verse 24. Listen to what it says. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All the searching, all the examining, all the investigating, they all have a purpose of not only revealing the heart and the anxious thoughts, but also to point out sins that we might be unaware of. The phrase, any grievous way, is translated as way of pain. God, search me, know my heart, test me, and to know my anxious thoughts. And he says, lead me to the way everlasting. See if there's any grievous way, but also any way of pain. Am I doing anything that's causing you pain? That's why in the New Living Translation, it translates verse 24 as, point out anything in me that offends you. The New American Standard Bible says, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. How am I hurting you, God? How am I causing you pain? David was proactive by asking God to point out things in his life that is offensive to him. You know, I realized something about myself and about a lot of us here is that oftentimes we wait for situations to happen and for things to get out of control before we ask God for help. Isn't that the case? We're good at just managing our lives until something gets out of control, and then we turn to God. When was the last time you proactively asked God to find things in your life that is breaking God's heart? When was the last time? What would cause a person to proactively ask, search me, try me, see if there's any offensive way in me, a grievous way, and lead me to the way everlasting? What kind of person will even invite and even proactively ask this? I was thinking about this, and I realized, first of all, a person who loves God and wants to honor Him would ask this question proactively. If you really love God and you really want to honor Him, you want anything in your life that is offensive to Him to be gotten rid of or to somehow address it. That's the same way when you, hopefully some of you will find somebody and fall in love and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's one of those things where you just want to do better because you love them. Because you don't want to break their heart. And I said, okay, not only a person who loves God and wants to honor Him, but secondly, I think a person will proactively ask this question is when they understand their depravity and it's easy to get deceived. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 through 10, listen to what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And sick doesn't mean like, wow, that's cool. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about, you know? I know some of you guys know the hip-hop language and stuff like that, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Like sick, like dog sick, you know, like disease sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Do you see that? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things. You literally don't even know you're getting deceived. It is desperately sick. The New Living Translation translates these two verses in this way. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Just turn to someone and say, do you know how bad my heart is? Go ahead and ask them. Oh, can you imagine? If the person sitting next to you is your friend, they're probably like, oh, you're such a sweet guy. You're such a sweet girl. This is one opportunity to be honest and vulnerable and say, no, I'm not. Give them that look like, no, I'm not. Right? I mean, honestly, who really knows how bad their hearts are? And listen to what it says. It continues, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Listen to what the Message translation says. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. And I like this. Check this out. A puzzle that no one can figure out. Did you ever do that 10,000 piece puzzle? Drives you crazy, doesn't it? Like, your heart is like a puzzle. We're like, oh my goodness, what the, you know. And you think it connects, and you're like trying to shove it in. It connects. Then you look at the back, and you're like, oh, no, it doesn't. But God searches the heart, examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Think about that for a moment. God gets to the root of things. So I want you to understand, not only do you have to be receptive for God to come and other people to ask questions, because it's a one-way mirror, we're looking in, but you have to respond proactively when God reveals things to you, because your heart and my heart is deceitful and wicked more than you will ever know. This is what the Bible says. And not only that, but I want to believe that all of you in this room, you want to love God and honor Him. Can I get a good amen to that? We want to love Him. We want to honor Him. So we don't want to break His heart. We don't want things that are painful. And we're saying, God, I see if there's any offensive way in me. In social psychology, there's a term called cognitive dissonance. And this is something that I had to study as a major in college. And it's a very significant thing because you need to understand that it touches upon motivation. It touches upon communication, a lot of things. A cognitive dissonance, and it was first introduced by Leon Fetzinger, and he really brought this to the forefront. And I thought it was very important, and so I decided to kind of give you more of the official. I looked up the Encyclopedia Britannica, and they define cognitive dissonance in this way. So you got to listen very carefully. It's going to be, I think it's up. Is it up here? Okay, it's up here. Look at the quote. It says this. The mental conflict that occurs when beliefs or assumptions are contradicted by new information. The unease or tension that the conflict arouses in people is relieved by one of several defense maneuvers. They reject. So you reject that thing that you're witnessing or experiencing. Explain away or avoid the new information, persuade themselves that no conflict really exists, reconcile the differences, or resort to any other defensive means of preserving stability or order in their conceptions of the world and of ourselves. Whew. Let me give you the street version. Y'all so messed up that you would do everything possible to either that guilt or whatever you're feeling, you will do anything possible to get rid of it. So either you will rationalize it, you will sweep it under the carpet, you will ignore it, or you will come up with a new theory to justify yourself. That's what cognitive dissonance does. Let me give you something. Some of you are like, oh, I still don't get it. Well, why are we talking about social psychology? I'm done with school. You're never done with school. Because there's knowledge. Okay. those of you are like, gosh, pastor's referencing. That's why you got to listen to the sermons if you missed it, okay? It'll help you, all right? I'm here to try to help you preach the word, the gospel, and to help you. Let me give you in a way that hopefully you can understand. I jotted down some examples. I think most people, like you and I, we make that decision to rationalize or explain away what might be inconsistent and that dissonance that we feel that's not in sync. So let me kind of give it to you in this form. First example. When we don't want to surrender an idol in our lives to God, we convince ourselves and explain to others how important that idol is, or we easily Christianize it. So let me give you an example. There's this guy, he is so cute. He's tall, he's humorous, he has that, you know, BTS skin. I mean, it's just beautiful. But oh, sorry, just one problem. He's not a believer. Now, if that's you, I'm not picking on you. I don't even know you, all right? So I'm going to look away. I was just trying to think of some examples. So here you are dating a pre-Christian, which clearly the Bible says you should not do. So, but then he's too cute. You can't give him up. So we rationalize it and say, you know what? Pray for me because I'm trying to evangelize to him. Right? So it's a little bit easier to, oh, you're evangelizing to him. Oh, good. So that dissonance that you're feeling now is in sync. Clearly you're disobeying scripture, but you somehow find a way to rationalize it. Let me give you another example. Man, this is gonna, okay. All right. Second example. Like I said, I was just sitting there in my office and I was thinking, and then the Holy Spirit just started giving me these examples. So if it's you, then God's trying to speak to you. When you know you should say something to someone because they're doing something wrong or harmful to themselves or to others, but we convince ourselves that we don't want to be mean. So what do? We try to avoid the topic, Or we tell others, God, we should be more loving, guys. But deep inside, you're trying to rationalize people-pleasing because it's all about you, while other people are getting affected and you just don't care because you care about yourself that much more. That's how you rationalize something that you clearly, you know you ought to speak up. I know it's no one in this room. It's those people out there. Let me give you another one. Number three. When we invest a lot of time in something, but neglect other areas of our lives, we convince ourselves that we are trying to be a good witness. For example, how we can't commit to things in life group or other things because of work and studies. They're good things. And we tell other people, I want to be a good witness. Remember what Pastor Seth said? Don't be going to classroom. Go, no one's going to. That's why I'm trying to be a good witness. But really, deep in your heart, this is your God. But you don't want to let people know, so you got to somehow rationalize it. Let me just give one more. Just one more. This is not in my notes. Well, usually when it's not in my notes, I should not say it, but I feel this prophetically, so listen carefully. Give me 47 minutes. So this is the thought. This is the thought. This is the thought. You realize living the Christian life is pretty hard. And you don't want to really commit to Christianity like fully, like according to the Bible, because it's going to mess up your life. Your life, the way you want to see it. So you know what we do? We say, oh, that's for you, pastor. You're the pastor. Or that's for the leaders. You guys are the leaders. You guys should be doing this. Every time I hear that from people, I'll be like, what kind of Bible are you reading? Because in my Bible, it says, unless you deny your mother and father and your brother, your sister, and yes, your very life, you cannot be my disciple. In view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it just becomes one seed. Shall I go on? So somewhere along the line, the only way, because you're feeling this dissonance, because it's not so much just for leaders. This is every Christ follower should live like this. But you don't want to. Because it's going to mess up your life. It's going to mess up your comfort. It's going to mess up your plans. So to get rid of this dissonance, you will say, well, because you're the leader, so yeah, I don't think I could do something like that, but you're a leader, so you're supposed to do that. So leaders, just pull out your Bible and says, this is why you should memorize scripture. You know, just whip it out. I better stop. Lord have mercy. Because I felt a couple more flowing, but I'm going to stop right here. Listen, this is why we need to protect ourselves from ourselves. This is why we need others to show us the blind spots. This is why everyone needs accountability and people who love us enough to tell the truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, writes this: nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. I thought that was a very good quote. Like, nothing is more cruel and mean than to just kind of let things go. You think you're loving them, but you're really loving yourself, and they're straying away. That's not love. You just love yourself. You don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to be the bad person. But there's nothing more compassionate than to call somebody out in love back into the community. Not only is David's response proactive, but we'll see that he's completely dependent on God. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. You see that in the last phrase of verse 24. David knew that if God led and guided his life, he would experience the true blessings from a life that God preserves. How about us this morning? Are we proactive in seeking accountability because you're aware that your heart is wicked? Who can understand it? It is so sick. And we have blind spots. Are you experiencing cognitive dissonance right now, but you're trying to rationalize it away? Because that's a sin. That's why you need people to speak truth in your life who love you enough. Is your true desire for God, or is it for the things of temporary pleasure that will fade away? So once again, the one thing is that good accountability creates a great opportunity for spiritual growth. I'm going to give you some next steps to think about, especially as you head into life group this week. Because really, when you think about it, this is the essence of the gospel. Because we couldn't save ourselves, so Jesus Christ had to come and save people like us because our hearts are so wicked. But God, in his loving way, not only sent his one and only son, but he sent people who are part of a biblical community to love on us, to help us, to walk with us. So let me give you some quick next steps to think about. The first thing is this: be faithful to accountability. I know it's easy to skip it. It's easy to say, but be faithful to it. Some of you might need to kickstart it, or some of you have to make it a priority. Be faithful to accountability. It's going to give you a great opportunity for spiritual growth. The second thing is be forthright in accountability. Just be honest, be direct in a loving way. I know there are some people who are more sensitive than others. Some people like it very direct. I like it very direct. Whenever people are going lapping around in circles and circle, the truth is right here. They're going, woo! I just want to stop them and just say, stop it. Just say it. No more harmonious ways. Stop it. Just woo! And I'm like getting dizzy. I'm like, whoa, just say it. Be forthright, because that's why one of the things we talk about is care, commitment, and challenge. You could care for each other, and you could be committed and singing Kumbaya and just like, hey, God is good. But if there's no challenge, I guarantee you that LCG, that accountability group will not grow. You will not grow. That's why you need to have an understanding when you first come together in that LCG to say, I'm going to be forthright with you in the same way I want you to be forthright with me. If you see anything, because I see you in life group all the time and you see me in life group, we're going to be able to call each other out. I love it when sometimes when I'm doing LCG with some of these guys, mentoring some of these guys, and for whatever reason, that day, I just wasn't able to send out my soap. And then the next day, I hadn't even had time to read the Bible. And they go, and some of these guys are sending all their stuff. And it's like, okay, I got to do it. And then all of a sudden, I get from one of these guys, hey, pastor, we haven't heard from you lately. I'm like, this is good stuff. They're not doing this. They're going. But in a loving and a respectful way. What kind of pastor are you? We cannot follow you anymore. You know. Be forthright in accountability. And lastly, be fearless with accountability. And what I mean by fearless is simply this. You have to see that this is literally, it's like surgery. God working in us, investigating, examining. And so don't be afraid of what they might think. Don't be afraid, because always think about what God thinks, but then also letting them know that you love them and care for them. You got to be fearless. On the flip side, if you have fear to open up and share and be vulnerable, you're not going to grow. So you got to be fearless to say, here's a sin in my life, here's something I struggle with, but I'm going to share it with no fear. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. So anything that I'm wrestling with, Jesus Christ already died for that. No fear to share vulnerably, honestly, and let people love on you and pray for you. To me, that's true accountability, when people can walk with you because they themselves know that they're wicked and they're sinful and depraved They received grace. They received forgiveness. Now they extend that to you. And that's how we're going to grow. Good accountability always creates a great opportunity for spiritual growth. That's why we have to be not only receptive to the inquiry, but we have to be responsive. Can I get a good amen? Come on, let's stand together as we close. If you could just bow your heads for a moment. I know I shared a lot of different things here. I want to just refer you back to that illustration that I gave earlier about how we're in a dark room and we're just trying to reach out and try to figure out where things are. And it's just, we can't. I really feel like God is wanting to just open up the curtains so we'll allow the sunshine to come in. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Maybe that day was a lazy day and you slept till about 11. I don't know. Some of you are like, oh, that's my average. But anyway, I don't know. Maybe you just woke up in the afternoon, like late morning, afternoon. It was like 12 or 1. And you opened up the curtain or whatever, and the light just came in. Like, initially, you're like squinting, and you're like, oh, gosh, it's so bright. Because your pupils are adjusting and everything like that. But as you open that window, you look outside, you see the birds, you see the trees, you see the sunshine, you see all the stuff, and you realize, wow, like, I want to take a walk. I want to go outside and just take a walk. I feel like so many of us are just stuck in a room. We're struggling with the sins. We're struggling with issues in our lives. And God is opening up that window so the light, the sunlight, can come in. And we see ourselves for who we are. And the beautiful thing is that He's calling you out to take a walk with Him. Get some fresh air. And He does this every single day. And I pray that every single one of us here, that we will be able to really understand that doing LCG, those of you who are part of our church, the life change groups, or just meeting up with a mentor, it doesn't have to be every single week, but maybe every other week or every 3 weeks. Just some people are busier than others, but maybe just meeting up with somebody and just kind of inviting them into your life to say, is there anything that you see? Can you help me to grow spiritually? I pray that all of us will have good accountability, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even from my own personal experience, it will create a great opportunity for spiritual growth. Let's be faithful to it. Let's be forthright when we do it. And let's be fearless, because God is going to help us every step of the way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, that we don't have to hide, that at times we do feel overwhelmed and scared and even shameful of things in our lives. Lord, we do confess that we rationalize things when we feel this cognitive dissonance in our lives. But we just want to tell you, Lord, this morning, that we want to surrender our hearts, our lives to you. Just like King David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way, hurtful, painful way that I'm causing you, Lord, in me. And then lead me to the way everlasting. I just pray for every single person here, Lord, that we will experience the joy of knowing you, the joy of just being able to love people around us. Help us all to be spiritually healthy. We want to be healthy, Lord, because when people are healthy, we grow. When a church is healthy, it grows. So we believe by faith that you're going to do this, Lord. as we normally do, those of you who are new, we don't want you to feel uncomfortable in any way. But I want to challenge us to maybe just as you reach out your hand to somebody next to you, and if you know them by name, I want you to pray for them. If you don't, it's okay. You can just pray for them in more generally. But if you know the person next to you because they're your friend or they invited you or you came with them, will you just pray for them and say, God, help them to have good accountability so they will create a great opportunity for spiritual growth. May this year be a year that they will grow spiritually. Just pray a blessing over them. Will you do that? And believe by faith that God is going to come, shine His light on us, open our hearts, and no matter what it is that we're wrestling through with, we're going to be fearless, and we're going to say, God, Your grace is enough. Your scandalous love, Lord, it has purchased my forgiveness. That grace is enough for us. And so just pray that over that person. Will you do that? Just for about a minute or two. Will you do that right now? Go ahead and just pray.